So we've been covering last month and into this month, we've been preaching about the Holy Spirit. We celebrated Pentecost last Sunday, and we've been looking at who He is and what He does in our lives. Do you recall these topics and discussions we've been having? Yes? All right, good. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine person who is part of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that, in fact, He is God. We've looked at how we as believers, Christians, have been born of the Holy Spirit. We're born again believers through the cleansing of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ to become the living temples of God. He dwells in us through His Holy Spirit, which is awesome. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a Christian life and to be used, empowered to testify about Jesus Christ. And today we're going to dig a little deeper into this subject. We're going to be taking a look at spiritual gifts, and beginning with probably the gift that causes the most confusion and uncertainty when we look at these giftings, and that is speaking in tongues. So open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 4 to 11. I have the scripture up there for you if you do not have your Bibles with you, but you should if you have a smartphone and download the Bible app, and you can always find scripture there. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another in the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So first of all, what grabs your attention here? That all these giftings are given by the one Spirit. In your Bibles, you should notice that it's capital S, referring to the Holy Spirit as God. And in verse 10, we see that indeed speaking in various kinds of tongues is a spiritual gift. And also the interpretation of tongues is a gift. Speaking in tongues is listed next to all these other spiritual gifts. So this means that we should not exclude the gift of tongues from the other gifts, nor exclude any of the other gifts of the Spirit. However, there are some believers who believe that the miraculous gifts, such as prophecy, healing, tongues, interpretations, and miracles, are no longer given or done by the Holy Spirit. It's called this cessationist view. But Paul does not separate these miraculous gifts from the others. And many cessationists point to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, as the argument that these gifts have ceased after the New Testament was written and the apostles have passed away. But let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What Paul means here is that these gifts of the Spirit will continue until Christ returns, which will be the time when perfection comes. We will no longer then know in part or prophesy in part, but it will be the time when the perfect way of speaking and knowing will replace the in part or partial way of knowing and speaking. And Paul contrasts these with God's love, never-ending love. God's love now, today, at this moment, is perfect and will never cease. So to support this view, it's also supported in verse 12, which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." The coming of Christ, when we go to heaven, is a time of perfection. As we move into chapter 14, the Bible instructs us very specifically on the use of tongues, which we need to pay attention to. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Once again, starting with love, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up." So first off, Paul encouraged us to desire spiritual gifts. They are something we should pursue after, to ask God for. When was the last time you've prayed for a spiritual gift? Do you desire to be gifted, a spiritual gift, to be used for God's glory, for the edification of His church? Here Paul compares speaking in tongues to prophecy. And Paul clearly encourages the Corinthian believers to desire spiritual gifts, right? But Paul outlines how these gifts work and are to be used. Paul teaches that speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift that edifies the person themselves who is speaking, unless there is someone to interpret what is said. Whereas prophecy is a spiritual gift that edifies others as well. Paul continues in verse 5 onward, saying, "If he comes to them speaking in tongues and they cannot understand him, how will they be edified unless he brings them some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching that they can clearly understand? It's useless to anyone else." Paul says that he would rather speak 5 words to them that they can clearly understand instead of words that they have no idea of the meaning of. So why do people speak in tongues then if it does not edify the church unless it's interpreted? Well, let's read verses 13 and 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So Paul encourages us to pray that we would not only speak in tongues, but also what? To interpret. Has anybody ever witnessed the interpretation of tongues? Anyone? Yeah, I have. A few heads are nodding. In fact, we have one elderly, wonderful, godly woman who worships in Kotikirko, who I've many times seen her pray in tongues in a loud voice, and then immediately after she interprets herself. And it's powerful. to see the Spirit at work in her. So it's great that we should not only desire to speak in tongues, but also to interpret tongues, to actually edify the body as well. As we get further into these verses, Paul begins to talk about his spirit praying, but his mind being unfruitful. So what does this mean? The comparison between my spirit and mine shows that Paul is not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but of his own human spirit. The spirit of humans is an inner invisible self that is attuned to the things of God in ways that our mind cannot. Whereas mind refers to our human connection to intellectual understanding. And we know that God is what? God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit as well. So speaking in tongues is actual prayer and worship in the spirit to God. And it's powerful. It's just awesome when you feel the Spirit filling you and you start speaking in tongues and it's just between you and God. And it just edifies you so much, encourages you. There's something special that happens there between you and God. Like Paul said in verse 2, that the person is speaking not to men, but to God, which builds up our relationship, our faith with God in a special way. But Paul points out that we're not only to worship and pray in the Spirit, but rather with both our spirit and mind. You see, God wants all of us, our entire being, to worship him. Our mind, our body, our spirit, to worship him together. So to summarize, the gift of tongues that Paul is speaking about is not a communication tool to reach the lost or to build up fellow believers, unless it's interpreted. It is for the speaker's own personal edification in relating to God. As we get into the second half of chapter 14, Paul gives clear instructions on orderly worship. He warns the Corinthian church not to misuse the gift of tongues, which was happening. You see, the Corinthian Christians were so excited about the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues that their services were kind of chaos with everyone speaking in tongues. And I can relate to them, because it is exciting when the Spirit fills you and you're speaking in the tongues. But there were so many people speaking at once that no one was knew what was going on. And not only that, but it was driving outsiders, unbelievers, away from the church. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is a tough passage to follow, but Paul is not contradicting himself, as it may seem. First, Paul tells them not to be all speaking in tongues in church without interpretation, because that is acting like children and not caring for the needs of others. Next, Paul goes on to quote the Old Testament from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 to 12. And in that passage, the prophet Isaiah was rebuking the leaders of God's covenant people, Israel, for their rejection of his prophetic message. Indeed, they were actually mocking Isaiah. And Isaiah responds that a time will come when the only words they hear will be unintelligible because they have rejected the clear words of God. And the reason these words will be unintelligible is because they will be taken into captivity to a foreign land. And at that time, the strange tongues will be a sign of judgment against them for failing to heed God's clear words of warning. They will not be able to even learn simple instructions or teaching because it comes to them in strange foreign tongues. You see, the Corinthian believers kind of had this wrong idea about tongues. They thought they were speaking in tongues is a spectacular sign to unbelievers that will make them respond to God by saying, God must be here. They were treating it just like on the day of Pentecost, which was different. And we'll get to that in a moment. Hold on, but didn't Paul say that tongues is a sign to unbelievers? He did, didn't he? Well, yes, it is, but it's not a positive sign. It's a negative sign that facilitates God's judgment on the unbelieving by driving them out of the church, perhaps never to return. The outsider may conclude that Christians are all out of their mind, as Paul said, when hearing them all speaking in tongues, thus never believing in God, never perhaps going back to church, and never opening themselves up to hear the gospel, which puts them in the path of God's judgment and wrath. So Paul is saying to them, you are not drawing unbelievers to God, but away from him by speaking in tongues altogether in chaos. Whereas prophecy is not only to benefit believers, but also useful for convicting the unbeliever. You see, prophecy can expose the secrets of our heart that there is no way another person, but only God, can know. And this causes them to respond to God in worship, understanding that God is real and among his people. Now remember when we mentioned that the situation was different on the day of Pentecost to bring people to believe in Jesus Christ? At Pentecost, the apostles and the disciples spoke in tongues that were the languages of the different nationalities present. And the hearers took notice because they could understand what was being spoken, the wonders of God declared in their native tongues. And there are other times in Acts where Luke records tongues being spoken. In Acts chapter 10, where the Gentile centurion Cornelius and his household speak in tongues after hearing Peter present the gospel. In Acts chapter 19, where Paul finds 12 men in Ephesus who had received the baptism of John the Baptist, but not heard the full gospel. And upon laying his hand upon them, they received what? The Holy Spirit, and spoke in tongues, as well as prophesied. So it's not that difficult to see what's going on in Acts and how the role and the nature of tongues were a little bit different than what Paul was addressing with the Corinthian church. Luke wrote Acts to record the beginning of a new age in the new covenant, the age of the Holy Spirit of the church. And when Peter gave his famous sermon at Pentecost, he explained that tongues are being spoken were a sign that the final days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had come. A new work of God was occurring. And such a work must be confirmed by a miraculous sign, of which tongues were one element. So here, speaking in tongues truly was a sign to the unbeliever that God was present. In the case of Cornelius and his household, tongues speaking was assigned to them as the speakers that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And even more so, it was assigned to the Jewish leaders in the newly formed church that the gospel was even for the Gentiles. And they were to be engrafted into the church, the body of Christ. Apostle Peter would actually later give account of what happened to the Jerusalem council of apostles and elders as evidence that even the Gentiles have received the gospel and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for the Ephesian men, they had been told only that the message that John the Baptist had given, They did not know about the Holy Spirit and the new age that had come at Pentecost. By being empowered to speak in tongues and to prophesy, they learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they are evidence of the filling of the Spirit in God's people, both Jew and Gentile, and to establish the church of Jesus Christ and extending the gospel to other lands and people. And today we still see people filled by the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, and speaking in tongues and prophesying. God is the same today as yesterday and tomorrow. We need to pay attention to the letters in the New Testament that were written on how we are to navigate this spiritual gift. The gift of speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. It happens. I've witnessed it many times. Paul wants believers to receive the gift of tongues. He says in verse 5 of chapter 14, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues." But Paul makes it clear that speaking in tongues is for our own edification unless interpreted. He warns us that speaking in tongues can actually drive people away from the church and the gospel if we aren't wise with it. Speaking in tongues is one of the signs of a person being filled by the Holy Spirit, just like Cornelius and his household and the men at Ephesus did. So I hope and pray that this has helped you to better understand this mysterious and spiritual gift, and even put a desire in your heart to pray for this gifting. For those of us who have the gift of tongues, let's be wise on how we conduct ourselves, and let's pray for interpretation. I hope you're not feeling as though I'm trying to suppress the use of spiritual tongues, that spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. If you think that, you kind of misunderstood me. I want to see the Holy Spirit moving. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit operating in this church. I want to see, in conjunction with Paul, I want to see all of you speaking in tongues. I want to see tongues being interpreted. I want to see prophesying happening. I want to see miracles happening, healings, signs and wonders taking place as we focus, the main focus on preaching the gospel and seeing the lost saved. But we must pay attention to how the Word of God guides us in the use of such gifts. Because we have these two extreme ends at the church where some believers say these gifts don't operate at all, and where the other end where you get the ultra charismatic, and you know, it creates kind of misunderstandings in spiritual giftings as well. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Let's not quench the Holy Spirit, but be open to Him moving amongst us. 1 Corinthians chapter 26 to 33. "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Amen. This week's homework: study verses 26 to 33 on your own. Look into it a bit, all right? Why don't we stand together as we pray?